I speak now in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. You know, there's, I think there's two types of people. There's one type who've got life sussed, and life is easy, and life is great, and good luck to them. And there's the rest of us. There's the rest of us who walk around often with heavy loads, isolated, who struggle with heartbreak and anxiety, and we're sort of reminded through Palm Sunday that Jesus has done the same, hasn't he? He's articulated the gospel to the people. He has explained what is right and what is not right, and he's just made everything clear. And so he's on this journey into Jerusalem, and it's not a pretty journey, is it? It's you know, we sometimes almost make like a childhood narrative of it. You know, we lay palm branches down, everybody's singing, and it's great, but he's actually coming to die. That's his journey. And so with that in mind, I've been thinking this week about our own journeys. And, you know, in nature, there's some amazing journeys, isn't there, that creatures make. And so I went on to Dr. Google to expand my knowledge of migrations that happen in nature. And it's just amazing. You know the salmon fish? Yeah. Have a guess how far they travel. When they're born, they have this instinct to go to where they are called to be. How far do they swim? Any guesses? 4,000? That's good. You're the expert. Yeah, 4,000 miles. Amazing. And they go through fresh water, and they go through salt water, and they get attacked by bears. But their instinct is just to swim. And often it's against the tide that they are swimming. Go on, Tony. What about the caribou reindeer? How far do they travel? Any guesses? 5,000 miles. What about the little dragonfly? The tiny dragonflies? They travel to where they're called to be, 17,000 miles. So they're only about this big. 17,000 miles. What about the leatherback turtle? They're lovely, aren't they, turtle? Leatherback turtle, they travel 20,000 miles. So these numbers, just to give you a context, if you travel from Ipswich to Moscow, it's only 25,000 miles. Sorry, 2,500 miles. If you travel to India, it's 6,000 miles. It's not very far, is it? But you try going to India, it takes hours. The equator, if you travel all the way around the circumference of the Earth, is 40,000 kilometres. Yet, the Arctic Tern travels 71,000. Isn't that amazing? That these small creatures can just travel these ridiculous distances. And trying to get people to come to church is like, ah! There you go. Passage is so beautiful. I think it warrants another read. So after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. No one could count. So when it says after this, what's been happening in Revelation is that John sees this picture of the 12 tribes of Israel, And there's 12,000 of each one of those, and it says there's 12 times 12,000. That's 144,000 people in heaven. And then it goes on to say, then I saw 10,000 times 10,000, which is a lot of thousands. And then it goes on to say there's an unlimited number, that they just cannot count these, every tribe of every people of every language. So they were standing in white robes and palm branches. So as Trevor just says, that through our history, palm branches, the equivalent of red carpet would lay down for royalty, that the paths through Jerusalem would have been filthy, and they didn't want somebody who they saw as a king to walk on those, so they laid palms down just to honour Jesus. And it says they fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped him. Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honour and power and strength be to God. And there's such joy, isn't there? There's such joy in this passage. And I like to be a preacher who preaches about Monday morning and not about Sunday morning. So when you wake up on a Monday morning, is the first thing you say, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks, or do you think, oh God, we're on a journey, aren't we? We're on a journey. I'll explain what that means in a moment. It says, there before the throne of God, they serve him day and night. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. Never again will they hunger, never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat down on them. The Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. What a beautiful, beautiful passage that is. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So, just to explain the meaning of this journey, I think sometimes when we talk about the cross, we don't see the full picture of what God is doing. And the picture starts in the Garden of Eden. We all know the Garden of Eden, where things get broken, don't they? Things get broken. God designed life to be a certain way, and we chose an alternative way, and things get broken. Jesus then comes to reconcile everybody back to that place, but it's a process. So the first stage of the process is the cross. First stage of the journey is the cross. So when we believe in Jesus, we are saved, and our journey begins. The second stage is where we are now. This is called the in-between times, where we're called to work out our salvation, to journey in according to the calling each one of us has received. And then there'll be an end time of the journey where Jesus is preparing everything in heaven at the moment. He's preparing this wonderful place where every tear will be wiped from our eyes, where there'll be no more hunger. Then he's doing that now. Does that make sense? There's the first stage of the cross, the second stage of where we're at now, and then there's the final stage of the journey. So what I want to talk about today is this this in-between time of where the journey is actually, you're not in heaven, and also we know that we are saved. So the first message about this journey, if you're somebody like me who's you struggle with life and, you know, you have lots of pressures and stresses and anxieties, the first message is don't give up. Don't give up. Just like these butterflies, and just like the salmon, and just like the moose. You know, when we see these wildlife programs, they don't just wander through the wilderness. You know, they are attacked constantly. They're fighting for survival. You know, the humpback whales, when they're going through, you know, they navigate through the oceans, don't they? And it's not just like navigating through the Caribbean where it's nice and warm. It's through the depths of the ocean where there's darkness and there is There is every distraction you can imagine. And you know, I don't know if you guys saw this week on the news about the whales that ended up on the beach. Do people see that? There's a family of whales. Was it in New Zealand or Australia? And it was terrible. So they're on their navigation and on their journey, and this whole family, I think it was about 150, and they're just stranded on the beach. Oh, it was heartbreaking, because you know, they will have set off on a journey according to what their instinct tells them to do, to go to a particular place, and they've picked a wrong path. They've been, you know, how they navigate, I think it's through the Earth's magnetic field, and somehow they've just got on the wrong field and they've ended up destroyed. And that is how our Christian journey is. I think we need to wake up to that as a church, that there is an enemy out there that will seek to destroy us from proceeding on our journey. And we just need to wake up. We just need to wake up that on this Monday morning that I love talking about, that he will put every temptation in front of us, every seduction, every distraction, every discouragement. And my first thing is to say, is carry on. In Paul's letter to the Philippians, it said, God has begun a good work. He will carry it on until it's completed. We're not just drifting in the ocean, but we are on a path, all of us. And we all have to work out what our path is, what our direction is, what our journey is. But whatever your calling is, walk on it. In fact, Paul goes on to say, he says, run it. He said, do not become weary of doing good. He said, stand firm in your faith. Keep running the race this God has set for you. Continue with your training. Press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of you. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. It's a funny expression, isn't it? We have been saved, yet we're called to work it out. Just work it out. And what that means is that whatever experience we encounter every day, you know, whether it's a good experience or a bad thing, is to work out what God is doing in that situation. Does that make sense? To work it out. Not to be passive and just drift through life, but every day to be intentional and say, Lord, what have you got planned on this stage of the journey? For this day, where am I going? Or am I just going to drift through? The Lord does not want that for each one of us. So the first message is don't give up. The second message is God knows. God knows. Do you know, I was in church last week, at St. John's last week, and there's this lady just sat by herself. And I don't know what caused me to say it. I just went up to her, I said, God knows. And I walked away. She just burst into tears. Oh, she burst into tears. I just sat with her and she said, Jazz, this is going on. This is going on. This is going on. This is going on. And she said, that's what I needed to know, that God knows. God knows. It's not a particularly articulate thing to say or a theological thing to say, but he knows. He knows each of your situations. He knows my situations. He knows your heartache. He knows your longing. He knows your ambition. He knows your desires. He knows your temptations. He knows. And it's okay. He knows. And he's a merciful God. He's a kind God. He doesn't judge us. He won't say, you know, it's like with my children, when you start walking with them, and you know when they're kind of two, and they kind of walk like this, don't they? And they're just all over the place. Often, you see adults doing that. Just think, grow up, walk according to your calling. So he knows. So the beginning of this passage in Revelation, God talks about the seven churches, and it's almost like a metaphor for the churches across the world now. He says that Jesus, he sees our deeds and our hard work and perseverance. Yet he's also seen that sometimes we've forsaken our first love for him. Forsaken our first love. So my encouragement to you today is Palm Sunday, as we enter into Jerusalem together as a family, just think about when you first met him, what did it feel like? What did it feel like? That excitement of knowing that you are loved by the living God. And I believe that God wants to restore that for you as individuals and as a church. That our act of grace, act of evangelism, is that we love one another. Jesus said that's the way they'll recognize that we are his disciples. So he knows that we work hard and serve him, yet he knows we've lost our love. He knows our afflictions and our poverty and how we are accused and slandered. Yet he calls us to be faithful. He knows how we remain true to his name. Yet he also knows how we get distracted by strange teachings and sin and sexual immorality. He knows. He sees our service and our growth in faithfulness. Yet he sees that we tolerate unfaithfulness and immorality. He sees how we pretend to be alive, but sometimes we feel dead. He sees, he knows. He knows. But he also says that time is running out. My kids think I'm a dinosaur because I'm 52. I can't believe I'm 52. I feel 22 in my mind and in my body. I feel 22. And you say, you look 22. Shut up. Time is running out. Focus on your journey. In Revelation, it says that Jesus is knocking at the door. And this door is so gracious that the handle isn't on the outside, the handle's on the inside. So it's only you can open that door. And that's Jesus' call to the world, is this. And if you're anything like me, because I work shifts, I sometimes get tired. So when somebody goes, I pull the duvet over my head. Or turn the television up. Or we go into the kitchen and pretend to be, oh, sorry, I didn't hear you. Is anybody who can't hear that? We can hear it, can't we? Third message about our journey is that we must work together. We don't journey alone. So, my Monday morning, and Phil's Monday morning, and Trevor's Monday morning, and Judy's Monday morning, they're not individual Monday mornings. We journey together. Jesus says, invest well. Invest in each other. He says, buy gold refined in the fire. So what that means is that we're to seek holiness before happiness. Pursuit must be to seek holiness before happiness. He says we're to buy clothes washed in the blood of Christ. And not just our designer suit for Monday morning, but we're to robe ourselves with Christ before we go out. He said we're to buy salve, you know, the stuff we put on our eyes, salve to enable us to see what he sees. And you know, we do this with each other. Sometimes, you know, if I make honest confession, sometimes if I'm walking by myself in a situation, I might not see where I'm going. And I need you to say, Jaj, you're going to fall into a ditch, mate. You're going to fall into a ditch. And that was one of my first experiences when I came down to Suffolk in 2009. I love cycling, and I live out in Stonham, there's lots of sort of windy lanes. And I went out one evening and it was a bit foggy. And I was cycling along thinking, these country lanes are easy. Because in Yorkshire it's kind of like that. In Suffolk it's like this. And I lost track of time, so I'm cycling along. And I didn't realise in Suffolk there's no signs. So I'm cycling along. And I went this way. And the road went that way. And the ditch went that way. So I got out of this ditch completely covered in mud. And I said, I'm so glad I'm in Suffolk. I was really pleased. But if a friend would have said to me, Jaj, be careful, put your full lights on, the road bends, it would have helped me, wouldn't it, on my journey? Let's not let each other fall into ditches. The other thing about working together is about keeping perspective. Sometimes when we're by ourselves, we lose perspective on our journey. We just think this journey is either too long or it's about to end. Perspective is really important. Paul puts it this way. He says that we are hard-pressed, but we're not crushed. He says we are perplexed, but we're not in despair. We are persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We are struck down and not destroyed. And that is why I'd encourage anybody to try and get yourself into a small group, because that enables you to journey with people and hold yourself accountable. Look after each other. Exercise mercy with each other. Accept, you know, I think one of the greatest gifts we can give to each other. Just accept each other. Accept one another. Even if we're different, you know, whether we have a different persuasion, whether we have a different thought life, whatever it is, different backgrounds, just accept each other. Just the way Jesus accepted you. And we don't do it. We don't do it. Or maybe it's just me then. Let's accept each other, knowing that we are all on a journey. Let's guard each other. This is really important, I think, when the scriptures say that, you know, the path to holiness, this journey we're on, is actually quite a narrow path. It's not a wide path. And when you're on a narrow path, what defines it is boundaries and guardrails. And we need each other. When I'm drifting slightly, to just touch the guardrails, I've reached a danger point. And that's the reminder then to come back onto the path. Simple, really, isn't it? It doesn't have to be a high voltage electrified guardrail that you reach it and it electrocutes you. Has anybody seen Peter Rabbit, the film? Anybody see it? Go see it. And he'll explain what that means. So I'm distracted there. Such a good film. Yeah. Journey together. The fourth message and the final message is that God is at work. Let's not forget when we're sat in Ipswich and sat in St. Andrews that God is at work in heaven. He is, you remember at creation, He's a creator God. He made the universe. He flung stars out. He created the seas and the land. Well, that is His nature and He hasn't stopped doing that. So this place we are going to, you know, when you talk to, I'm amazed when you talk to Christians, they say, well, tell me about heaven. Conversation dries up in about 37 seconds. Why don't we talk about heaven? About what our hope is of where we're going, what it's going to look like. Do you know my home group, Judy's in my home group, she's just had a new kitchen fitted. And you're so excited, aren't you? You're so excited. And I'm more excited because I'm going to eat there in a few days. Oh! But it's good, isn't it? You know, when something happens in your house and you do something new, God is doing that in a kingdom way. He's preparing this place. You know, He knows you're on a journey. He talks about this tribulation, this struggle that we're going through, but He's preparing the place. And I just want to read this description of heaven, of the place where you and me will end up at the end of this journey. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there's no longer any sea. I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, the God's dwelling place is now among the people, and He will dwell with them. They will be His people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. There will be no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Amen.